Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
We're going to start a new series today on the Sermon on the Mount, and I just appreciate you picking that song for the offering. Nice. Well done. Poor in spirit. I love that. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message this morning. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word that rearranges us, that reorients us according to your ways. And I'm asking this morning that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would rest on us to reorient us according to your word, according to your truth. So bring this whole room under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, be the teacher this morning. Speak and open the eyes of our understanding. Release the spirit of revelation in this house. And Lord, I ask you, let us have insight into your thoughts, your ways, your heart. Even as we start this series, I pray that you would put us all on a journey of values transformation. And Lord, I'm asking that you would stand with me, you'd hold my hand, you'd let me speak as your oracle. I give you thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen and amen. Well, yeah, we're going to start a new series this morning called The Culture of the Kingdom. And we're going to take about 8 or 9 weeks, and we're going to go deep as a spiritual family in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's important to have those rhythms where as we're working through and teaching through on Sunday mornings, that we go ahead and embrace, as a whole spiritual family, we embrace the messages that are being taught, and then we are processing them out in our small groups. We're processing them out in our family discussions and in other environments. And so I'm really wanting to ask everyone to jump in to this study over the next 8 or 9 weeks. I believe it's a critical study, and it's something essential for our spiritual family to really have our hearts connected to. So let me just sort of set context a little bit. So when you are studying Jesus, you're studying the teachings of Jesus, you'll find that there are basically, there's 7 long sermons that he preached that are recorded in the New Testament. There's 37 parables. I mentioned that last week. But there's 7 long sermons. And there's out of those 7 long sermons, there's 3 chief sermons that are the longest, the most kind of detailed about the ways of the kingdom. And those 3 sermons, they are the Sermon on the Mount, the Upper Room Discourse, and the Olivet Discourse. So the Sermon on the Mount is literally his first public sermon. And then the Upper Room Discourse and the Olivet Discourse, they're in the last week of his life. So what's interesting is Jesus sort of sets the context for his entire ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches for, 3.5 years in the in-between, many other parables and stories and sermons, but then he kind of like finalizes everything with the Upper Room Discourse. In fact, I feel like he kind of opens a can of worms with the Sermon on the Mount, and it's not until the Upper Room Discourse that he sort of answers some of the questions that immediately are, that jump into the heart and mind when you read the Sermon on the Mount. So he packages his whole teaching ministry in this way. And as I was saying, these 3 are the key. They're the key to all of his messaging. In fact, these 3 sermons are the key to really everything that's being unpacked in the New Testament. And so I feel like as a shepherd for our spiritual family, it is critical that we get not just an understanding, but we get a living, active engagement with these 3 sermons to where it transforms our lives. That we don't just sort of read it and go, oh, did you know there's 3 long sermons? No, but that we read it, that we understand it, and then we apply them, these truths into our lives. We walk them out. Amen. And so that's why we're going to take our time. We're going to take our time with the Sermon on the Mount. It is critical for all believers. And so I'll give you a few thoughts and introduction about it, and then I want to give kind of my journey with the Sermon on the Mount. And then I want to give you the context by which he releases it, and then we will close with sort of an overview. I'm doing just an introduction today to kind of spark your heart to get you, you know, in on this one. This is an important one. It's one we need to jump in on. So in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing right at the beginning of his ministry is he is setting the value system and the culture for the kingdom of God. He's laying out what would be the normal culture for all believers. And so since it's the normal culture for all believers, as I was saying a moment ago, it's something that we need to engage our lives with. It's essential that we make this value system our actual value system, that we understand it, we embrace it, we live it. And so here's what Jesus does in an overview. He lays out the core values of the kingdom. And then what he does is he gives teaching around misrepresentations that the Jewish teachers had taught. So he's gonna give them 8 core values of his kingdom. Then he's gonna give them 6 corrections where he's correcting what the Jewish teachers had mistaught about the law. Then he's gonna give 7 foundations. So I'm giving you these numbers because I want you to remember them. I want you to get this in your mind. Oh, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's 8 core values. There's 6 corrections. There's 7 foundations for a righteous lifestyle. Then he's gonna give 4 cautions. In chapter 7, he's gonna give 4 cautions, and then he's gonna finalize it with a final exhortation. So that's how we're gonna teach through it over the next several weeks. And I wanna just give you a moment on my own personal journey in the Sermon on the Mount. So I had been a believer for, I guess, 13 or 14 years, and I had never heard an entire teaching on the Sermon on the Mount or read a book on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, for some of you, you might be like, well, I've never either, and you're new in this journey on the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you, you've been studying this for quite some time, and you might recognize that having been a believer at that point, I guess for 15 or 16 years of my life, I hadn't even heard a series on it. That would be pretty shocking. And so I remember the Lord began to direct me into the Sermon on the Mount to study it. And as I began to read through it, I began to recognize that the core values of the kingdom of God, the lifestyle that he was inviting believers to live, the corrections that he was dealing with them on at that time, that all those things were convicting me directly. I was like, wait a minute, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I came up in a tradition where we were taught, you don't wanna be poor, you wanna be blessed. But he literally said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then I started realizing, wait a minute, I don't know what poor in spirit even is. And then he's calling it blessed. And then he started saying things like, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. And then you get to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I went, oh, hunger and thirst, except for where kind of what I grew up in the church was hunger and thirst was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or for being filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't quite have in my mind hunger and thirst for righteous living. And as I began to go through all the detail of the Sermon on the Mount, I began to realize the value system that I was living, it was a Western Christian charismatic value system. The challenge was the value system that I was living, it didn't look anything like the value system that Jesus was emphasizing. And it was in that time that the Lord, he began to convict me, and here's what happened. He gave about 3 or 4 different people prophetic words that he wanted to invite myself and our spiritual family at that time on a 40-day water fast to get the values, to get revelation of the values of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that season, I remember I had three different people come up to me who didn't know the other one was talking to me and didn't know what I was carrying in my own heart, because I was carrying this desire to understand the Sermon on the Mount. Three different ones come and say, the Lord is calling us to a 40-day fast. And I felt like it was supposed to be a water fast, which that's, you don't do that just for fun. 40-day water fast, you better have a word from the Lord. And then I remember I got two people said, it's a 40-day fast for the Sermon on the Mount. And then I remember the third person, they came and they said, I feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you that there's a 40-day fast he wants to release in our whole community for the Sermon on the Mount, for the revelation of the Sermon on the Mount. And then I remember he goes, oh yeah, he said it's a 40-day water fast. I was like, oh. And that's, you know, that's when you start bargaining with the Lord, like, Gatorade's water, right? You know, what if I just put a little electrolyte vitamins in there? That's water, smart water. Like, so anyway, you do you, there's no, whatever, there's no rule. You just follow the Holy Spirit. Don't get under legalism in any kind of fasting. But I remember that season, we went into it. I'm sorry, this thing is beginning to, there, I think I'm good. Am I good now? Yeah. But we went into that season, and that season of time of prayer and fasting, it was one of the more revelatory, I mean, explosive times where the word just became real. So we were leaning into the Sermon on the Mount. We were praying and fasting, and God began to unpack it. Well, that was the time that I looked at, and I thought, man, these values, I can't even begin with these eight core values. Poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. I remember it hit me so strongly that my value system and Jesus' value system were not the same value system. And then it hit me, well, if that's Jesus' value system and the value system of the kingdom, what is my value system? Because it's not these, so I had to kind of come through, like, what are my values? And then I had to realize, oh man, if this is the values of the kingdom, what kingdom is this the values of? And I'll just be honest with you, I realized I had the values of Western American Christianity. And then I was shocked to think through it and realize, oh, American Christianity doesn't actually share the values of the kingdom of God. And then it just got real heavy because I went, oh, wait a minute, there is a collision coming. And I remember the Lord thundering in my spirit, there is a collision of kingdoms coming. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. In other words, the kingdom of God is going to crash in upon all of our kingdoms, even our church kingdom. Come on now. Whatever our personal values are, whatever our personal culture is, if it's not the values and the culture of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, your culture and your values will give way in a day ahead to the values and the culture of Jesus Christ. He is coming, and his kingdom is coming, which means his reign is coming, which means his values are coming. And when that was landing on me, and I realized, wow, I've got values that I would have thought are Christian values, but they're not his values, that I thought, man, this, I'm in danger. I'm in danger because my value system is going to be overcome. It's going to be disrupted. My culture is going to be disrupted. And that's when I begin to think there's a collision coming. And I've been saying that for 20 years now, that there is a collision coming, that the value system of American Christianity, the value system of this world system, America's values, those values are, if they are not the values of the kingdom of God, there is a collision coming. And Jesus' kingdom is going to rule and reign. Well, I'll take it a step further. If our values And our culture is not the values of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, our value system and our culture is going to ultimately submit to the values of Jesus' kingdom and the culture of the kingdom. In fact, he told us to pray that in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, and we pray this, what sounds like a really innocuous, kind of easy prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Y'all like that one? The problem with that prayer, not that there's a real problem with it, but the problem for you and I is when we pray for his kingdom to come, it means our kingdom must go. Our values, our culture, our kingdom has to go if his kingdom is coming. And he literally has us pray that all the time. And so I will stand right now as a messenger and an oracle and tell you the kingdoms of this world will succumb to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will come under the value system of the culture of the kingdom of God. That is coming to a planet near you very soon. But I will tell you this also, it can come to a life near you very soon by your own choice if you will recognize that Jesus' values, Jesus' culture, Jesus' kingdom mindset and lifestyle, it is the normative lifestyle for all those who would be in the kingdom of God. One of our challenges is that most of us, when we got born again sort of in the name of spending eternity in heaven and not going to hell. We kind of got born again, many of us, to get a get out of hell card. But we didn't realize that we were saying yes to a king who is going to rule and reign, who has a culture and a value system that he requires his subjects to embrace. He invites us and calls us to live his value system. This is what's real about our salvation experience, is you joined a kingdom. You left the old kingdom and you joined a new kingdom. When you got saved, you should have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Here's the thing, if you got born again and your culture and your values never changed, I want to propose something to you that you may not have left the old kingdom. You may have said yes with your head, but never agreed to it with your heart, and you never transitioned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Come on. And so here's the challenge that the world has with us. Not even that I have with us, but that the world has with us. It's that when the world looks at the church, they say they act just like us. And what are they identifying? They're identifying that the values looks the same, that the culture looks the same, that there's no difference between those who are supposedly of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And I wanna say something, that if there is no difference, perhaps it is the same kingdom. Which then requires us all to take an inventory. What values are you following? And whose values are they? And what culture do you ascribe to most? And what are the values of that culture? And do they align with the kingdom of God mostly? Or is it your own culture, your own kingdom? Or something else, maybe the American Christian kingdom. Y'all hearing me this morning? We need a values transformation. We need a cultural shift. And I remember when that truth crashed in on me in that season of that 40-day fast, And I remember preaching these messages about a collision of two kingdoms and how the kingdom of God was going to crash in. I remember being just so gripped with conviction over my own soul, over my own state of my own heart, but the state of the church at large, the state of America, and recognizing we are very different from Jesus. And I just think about these values, and I just want you to personalize this for half a second. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, again, the eight Beatitudes, I remember growing up in church and maybe sometime going to Sunday school and there being like a flannel graph on the wall and it said, the Beatitudes. And I thought, I don't know what a Beatitude is. I think it's an attitude I'm supposed to be. I don't really know that. And then they had nice little pictures of each one of these Beatitudes. And I remember just thinking, that's a sweet Bible thing. I don't know what that is. And it had no, I didn't think it had any application to my own life. But the Beatitudes, it's Jesus in his first public sermon, and he is laying out the core value system of the kingdom of God. So when you read these, and you read poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. I don't even have to get through all of them. I remember reading them and being so struck over this that I don't like this value system. And friends, if that's where you find yourself, you need a values transformation. You need a shift in the kingdom that you're ascribing your values from, that you're getting your values from. Let me just set the context for the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 4, we see Jesus, he goes to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He returns in the power of the Spirit. And from that time, he begins to preach one singular message. And the message he begins to preach is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I always like to footnote that with that he's literally preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Now, just how cool is that for John the Baptist? He you know, John the Baptist is still doing his ministry. Jesus is now on the scene. And they go, hey, he's not only baptizing people, he's actually preaching your message. Now that's a pretty good message. If you've got that message and then Jesus rips your message, that's pretty good. I can't think of a better person to rip your message than Jesus. So he begins to preach this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there's some things that are on board in that phrase. That might be a familiar phrase for us, but there are things that are on board in that phrase that we may not actually understand that that's what he's saying. So repent, we might be familiar with that one. It literally just means change your mind. The way you're thinking, it isn't the way of truth. That's what he's saying. The way that you thought it was, it's not that way. And repent, it literally means a complete change. It's a 180-degree shift. So he's saying, there's something you've thought about, and it's actually untrue, and it's 180 degrees different from the way that you're actually thinking. And I go, okay, well, what is that? He goes, the kingdom of God. Repent for the kingdom of God. He's going to say something about it. But when a first century Jew would have heard the kingdom of God, they instantaneously would have connected that to the truth of the Messiah coming and ruling and reigning. They would have been thinking about the reign of the kingdom of God through God's chosen hero, God's chosen king, the Messiah. So when Jesus says, change your mind about what you're thinking about the kingdom of God, they would have had a messianic thought in their brain. They would have had a sense that he's talking about the reign of Messiah. And then he says this phrase, change your mind, what you've been thinking about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, for a first century Jew, if they wanted to say something is in front of you, it's coming, they would say it's at the face. If they were to say something is behind you, they would say it's at the back. But if they were wanting to say it's here with you right now, they would say it's at the hand. It's right here. So Jesus shows up preaching John the Baptist's message, says you got to change your mind. The reign of Messiah is here right now. And he wasn't just preaching the gospel of repentance like John the Baptist. Now, what is he doing in Matthew 4? It says he's preaching, repent for the kingdom is at hand. And then he's doing all manner of signs, wonders, and miracles. Deaf ears are opening, blind eyes are opening, lame people are walking, and power is being released en masse. He's preaching one message, repent, change the way you've thought this was going down. It's going down right here, right now. He's basically saying, and watch this, bang, healings, miracles, signs and wonders. The kingdom is here and I'm the king. It's powerful. It's powerful. So the crowds begin to swell. And by the end of chapter 4, you have people coming from all over the region. They're coming from the 10 cities, the 10 Roman leading cities. They're coming from all over Judea. They're coming from as far north as Samaria. They're coming from everywhere. Thousands upon thousands are following Jesus. He's preaching, change your mind, and he's showing them why. And this is what Jesus always does when he moves in revival. When he begins to bring breakthrough and masses gather, he always releases timeless truths. If you look through every revival movement that we've ever seen in the church, there's always a timeless truth that's released. Well, what Jesus does in this very first revival that he's stewarding is he, when the crowds are swelled and everybody's interests are piqued, what he does is he brings everybody to Capernaum, which was his hometown, and he sets them up on this hillside there in Capernaum, maybe 5,000 people deep, and he begins to break out the details of the kingdom of God. He's gonna give them the core values. He's gonna give them the corrections. The six corrections of stuff that had been taught wrong by the Jewish chief priests and leaders. He's gonna give them the seven foundations. He's gonna give them the four cautions and the final exhortation. What's he doing that for? He's giving them the culture by which every single person who would be part of the kingdom should now live. I'm a king, the kingdom is here, here's the whole treatise of the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus starts his ministry. And so friends, I cannot emphasize this enough, that if you and I are experiencing reading through the Sermon on the Mount and recognizing it's not our exact value system, or I'm unfamiliar with these values and this lifestyle, if that is our experience, we must undergo a values transformation. This is what it means to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. It's not just a get out of hell free card. It's that he's a king and he's coming to reign. He's coming to rule and he has a kingdom and he's inviting us into it. And it's a kingdom of love, absolutely. But it is so different than every other kingdom. I read through the core values. Now, let me read through the foundations. There's seven foundations: serving, giving, prayer, fasting, forgiveness, simplicity, and trust, all motivated by love. I'll just read them again. These are 101 foundations of Christianity: serving, giving, praying, fasting, forgiveness, simplicity, and trust, all motivated by love. Going back to my original season, when I first accessed this, And I read through this lifestyle, this 101 lifestyle, because I came out of a Pentecostal charismatic background. I'm like, where's the power of God? Where's the fire of God? Where's like deliverance and healing and, you know, huge altar calls? Where's blowing up your ministry so it's huge and everybody's getting touched? I'm reading through it. I go, serving, giving, praying, fasting, forgiving, simplicity, and trust. 101, friends. And then I realize not only is my value system amiss, my lifestyle and the focus of what I'm aiming at is amiss. And I just want to ask you, that's the 101, that's the lifestyle. Is this what you're dialing in on? Those core values, beginning with poor in spirit and ending with persecuted for righteousness, are those your core values? We just turned into Presbyterians just now. We just all got real quiet. It's essential that we don't gloss over this. When Jesus gets to Matthew 7, and he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He's undoubtedly identifying that their values and their lifestyle were completely opposite of his values and lifestyle. And so, friends, this isn't something that we can just, you know, be flippant about. It's not something that we can just like, just, you know, it's a good understanding. It's a good teaching. I appreciate that. No, this is something that we must give ourselves to. So that's why I'm asking us, the next 8 or 9 weeks, let's all lean into this together. Can I get an amen? Amen. Like, let's not miss. Let's not like, oh, you know, it's really going to be sunny on Sunday. I want to go to the thing. No, like, come and let's go into this thing together. Amen. Let's let our hearts be transformed. Let's actually be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's actually be the Christians that we want the world to look at and go, hey, I think those are real ones. What if the church actually lived the values of the kingdom of God? What if the church actually looked at us and went, no, those are real ones right there. What if the world actually looked at the church and said, those are real ones right there? It would have such a dynamic impact on our witness, on calling people into this thing. And I'm just feeling like, man, I just feel an urgency in my soul. Like, man, 20 years ago, I felt like an alarm bell was going off. I wrote a book out of it, out of that encounter, that 40-day fast and that encounter and that season called The Culture of the Kingdom. And I just remember the alarm, the siren was so loud 20 years ago when that was going off. And I look at the culture over the last 20 years, and it hasn't become more like Christ. It doesn't look more like the values of the kingdom. It looks less like the values of the kingdom. If the siren was loud then, now it's even more amplified in my soul. And oh, that Gate City, as a spiritual family, that we would give ourselves to this value system. Amen. That we would love meekness. That we would love mercy. That we would love forgiveness. I teased this out a little bit in the first service. I'll just do it now, and then I'll read a quote or two, and then we'll close. But because this message is just me trying to pique your interest, trying to call you into this, and trying to like say, hey, we've really got to go deep in this. I want to just set an introduction today, and then we'll get into it in the weeks to come. But I gave this example about mercy. You know, mercy, it sounds like something everybody likes. Everybody like mercy? How many like being merciful? Because to be merciful means somebody has to mistreat you. You have to get done wrong to do mercy. Now, how many of us love mercy? We love to receive mercy. Do we love to give mercy? Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. These are the kind of points that are just so critical that we've got to change. It doesn't matter what you grew up with. Well, you know, I've had this conversation with Christians so many times. They're like, well, you know, that person did me wrong, and nobody does me wrong. And I go, well, what kingdom are you of? What is your value system? Well, my value system is if you cross me once, I'll give you that, but if you do it twice, I'm gonna hit you. No. That's called the devil. That's the value system of this world. You're like, no, that's just how my mom taught me, my grandmother taught me. Look, no, that ain't it. Our value system has to be submitted to the value system of Jesus. Our cultural upbringing has to be submitted to the value system of Jesus. And when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, he's inviting you to mercy. He's inviting you to show someone who's mistreating you mercy. When he makes forgiveness one of the foundations of the lifestyle of those that are in the kingdom are to live, when he makes forgiveness one of those, that's not just a good idea. It means you really do forgive people. I really do forgive you. Like, I really do start over with you. Like, I really do just clean the slate. I just forgive you. We forgive because we've been forgiven. There's something that Christians like to do. They like to say, well, they did me wrong, but it's okay. I just ignore that person now. No, ignoring them is you just want them to go away, right? Well, just wanting somebody to go away is also you just want them to die. And just wanting somebody to die is called the spirit of murder. It is not forgiveness. It's I release you. I release you. This is Jesus' culture. This is his value system. It's different than ours, but we must embrace it, beloved. We must change the way we think. We must repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I love this quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this, our Lord didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount in order that you and I might comment on it. He preached it in order that we might carry it out. And this one from John Stott, it's even a little more intense. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto that he ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. The manifesto of the kingdom of God is the Sermon on the Mount. I remember Lou Engle posted this years ago that a Nazarite, New Testament Nazarite, is a Sermon on the Mount man. And some of you resonate with that identity of being a Nazarite, being set apart, being called and set apart unto God. The way to be a New Testament Nazarite is through living the value system of the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Well, this is what we're gonna do for the next 8-9 weeks. Next week, Corey Russell is coming, our dear friend. He's coming, but he's gonna preach a Sermon on the Mount message. So just buckle up, as Corey says. Just buckle up. And then we are gonna get into this for the next 7-8 weeks after that. And we're gonna go deep in it. And really gonna, detail the core values, the corrections, the lifestyle of righteousness, those foundations. We're gonna walk through all the details of the cautions and the encouragement at the end. And I really believe that this is a moment for these values and this culture to become our values and our culture. Amen? Amen. All right, let's do this. Let's stand. I'm gonna get you guys out. I'm gonna get you to the buffet before the Baptist today. Look at this. Look at this. I like to share and preach with a little bit of levity to just help us to digest, you know, hard truths. But so often the siren on the inside is so loud, I kind of don't know what to do with it. And this is one of those things. It's so loud in my heart that the church doesn't look like Jesus' values. You know, these are his values and it's what he values. They are what he's like and what he likes. And when you read it, man, you're reading Jesus, you're reading who he is, you're finding him in it. I wanna charge all of us this week to read through the Sermon on the Mount, to spend time in it, to digest it, to come back next week primed as we're sharing on the Sermon on the Mount. Come back prime, having like meditated and considered it. Every single one of us, let's read it this week and allow the Lord to like, you know, speak to us and convict us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you made it so clear for us. You made it so obvious for us. You started your ministry in a season of revival. And you unpacked timeless truths, the manifesto of the kingdom right at the beginning. Lord, I just want to say that I'm sorry for where the church has strayed away from your own heart, from your own values, from the lifestyle you called us to lead. Lord, I want to tell you, here I am 20 years later saying, God, I want to live this value system as my own value system. I want to live like this. Be poor in spirit. I want to live mourning and longing and aching for you. I want to live meek like you are. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus. I want to be merciful. Lord, I pray, put it in our whole community. If you'd say with me, I want to live the values of the kingdom. I want to live by Jesus' culture. I just want you to lift your hands to him right now, all of this room. Just notify yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to live this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, let this be our value system. Let this be the way we live, the culture of the kingdom. Let it be our culture. Let us ascribe to the culture of the kingdom above every other human cultural recognition. Let us submit our hearts completely to your values and to really live it, not to just understand it, but to really live it, God. All motivated by love, all motivated by the love of God. Convict our hearts where we need conviction. Give us grace to shift and change. Move in us, God. We want to be pure in heart. We want to be peacemakers. We want to live a life that's persecuted, not for our foolishness or for our failures, but for righteousness. God, transform us, I ask, in Jesus' name.